Come on, you can do better than that. Oh, wow. Good morning, good morning. Good to see you guys in this room. Really like the new space, James. There's no clock on the wall, so I feel like we could probably spend eternity in here. I'm sure Dan will. Dan will definitely give me a five-minute warning when we need to close this thing down. I'm super excited to be back in Galatians this morning with you guys. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, we'll be actually in Galatians chapter 5. Excited to be in the text we'll be in this morning because we're going to be looking at and talking a little bit about body life inside the church. And so over the past couple of weeks, we've been walking through Matthew 18 with Pastor Chris, and really that's about relationships, right? So we have relationships with one another, dealing with sin and dealing with forgiveness, and today we're going to pick up on some of those same common themes. So I look forward to being in the text with you this morning. I will say that when you sort of share the teaching responsibilities with somebody else, you kind of get mixed up on who's going where and where we are in the text. So I'm going to be a little bit further along than where we actually are from a verse-by-verse teaching. We'll be starting in Galatians 5, verse 26. So we'll get back to the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. But today we'll be in Galatians 5, 26. But before we even start there, I think it'd be good for us to get a running start by looking at all the way back to Galatians 5:13 is where we will start reading this morning. So Galatians 5:13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and in case Paul missed anything, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For if we have to bear his own, for each will have to bear his own load." And then verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the fact that you've given us everything for life and godliness. Lord, I pray that as we just study through the text this morning, that it would just stir up our hearts to love and good deeds, that we'd want to glorify you and then just do good to others. And in this, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So for some weeks now, during our main service, like I said, we as a church, we've been studying through Matthew 18, examining all the nuances that passage or those passages have to offer. Being a church that week in and week out endeavors to exposit the Word of God, word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. Our pastor has not shied away from what I'm sure could be an uncomfortable topic in many churches today. Pastor Chris has not shied away from the holiness and the purity that Christ seeks in his bride, in his blood-bought church, made up of individuals that have been purchased and redeemed. We've seen that it is the humble and the meek that will be the greatest of all times in the kingdom. We've seen pretty strong warnings against those who would tempt any of Christ's disciples to sin. We've seen how serious we should be about dealing with sin in our own lives. Very reminiscent of Galatians 5:15, where Paul talks about biting and devouring one another. We've seen we should not despise any of these little disciples. Most recently, we've been looking very closely at church discipline. Chris has explained to each of us that the first command given to the church is to confront sin, and that the church should be pure and holy. We've been called to maintain the purity of the church by confronting sin in our midst. Looking at the words of Christ and the teaching of the Bible, Chris has made it clear that confrontation in love and truth promotes unity and purity in the church. We've learned that we are not a church if we do not deal with the sin in the church. We must deal with sin. In Matthew 18, we saw specific steps outlined for us on how to confront a brother or sister who is in sin. Christ says in Matthew 18, 15, he says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you gain your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you." So there we find we are first to go individually to your brother or sister. After going individually and there's no repentance occurring, we then involve others and most likely the leadership within our church. If no repentance occurs then, we are to tell it to the church and set these people outside the church. No longer are they to enjoy fellowship with the body, but the body should actively call this person to repentance. Much care, much wisdom, much patience is involved when we lovingly confront one another. But we as a church are called to do so in the hopes of restoring our brothers and sisters who are sinning. This is true body life. This is true love towards your brother or sister in Christ. You got to be asking yourself, why are we talking about that? What does that have to do with Galatians, right? What does that have to do with what we're talking about in Galatians? Well, in God's providence, we are going to be looking at restoration in our passage today in Galatians, so it all kind of fits in together. As a very brief outline to what we'll be talking about this morning, we're going to look at how we should respond to a repentant brother or sister in Christ. We're going to look at, first of all, we need to humbly live ourselves. We need to humbly live with one another. We're going to see that we need to seek to restore one another. And we're going to look at the fact that we need to bear with one another. So we're going to look at we humbly need to live with one another, we need to seek to restore one another, and then we need to bear with one another. So you see, as we look at what Paul has argued up to this point in the book of Galatians, you will quickly realize, or you should quickly realize, we're running into a major situation that's going to happen right here in the churches of Galatia. Paul has already defended the doctrine of justification by faith alone in the person and work of Christ alone. So we learned that you and I were redeemed, we were saved for freedom, and since we have been set free, we learn that we should not go back to trying to please God by some legalistic system of rules and regulations. We've seen and learned that we have been set free to become slaves. That's right. Remember that little paradox we talked about. So remember that paradox that we now have the opportunity to live in. We now willingly, in love, make ourselves slaves to one another. Let me remind you again that we do not take our newfound freedom, this freedom in Christ, to use it as an opportunity to gratify the desires of the sinful nature that still remains. No, may it never be. We use our freedom to serve one another in love. And just in case you were confused about what the result of the flesh produces and what the result of the living spirit produces, Paul endeavored, and we'll look at this passage later on, Paul endeavored to capture the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. So we have this problem that's about to arise. This is the point where Paul, in the text, must have realized by the Spirit, this letter to the Galatian believers had the potential to bring repentance, at the same time cause some to boast. So not only that, but there was a potential for further division to occur if Paul did not clearly remind and teach again to his original audience how we should respond to those who are truly repentant. Just put yourself in their mindset, right? Put yourself in the seat of the original audience that would have received this letter from Paul. You would have been one of two listeners. You would have been either the one who stood firm in your faith and did not receive the false teaching, or you were not deceived by the Judaizers. You would have still been enjoying your bacon three ways that we've talked about before, in the privacy of your home, not provoking anyone, right? You would have been just enjoying your freedoms in Christ. Or you could have been one of those people who would have been led astray. Not that you weren't a believer, but you are simply being led astray by the cunningness of the Judaizers, but also by the confusion of watching Peter's hypocrisy. Watching Peter change his behavior in front of these so-called men from Jerusalem. Just put yourself in one of those, in their mindsets, as someone stands up in front of you and begins to read this letter from Paul. Some of you, in your pride, you'd be sitting there going, "I told them. I told them they were wrong. I kept reminding them that we should stand firm." Others of you may have been right there in that moment, being sorrowful, being repentant, knowing that, yeah, I've been deceived. I got it absolutely wrong. This is exactly what's happening in verse 26 of chapter 5 and in following. In verse 26, Paul says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul has those two audiences in mind here when he uses the subject "us." So clearly, when there is a "us," there must be a "them." So including himself in here in the "us" would be those who refused to be deceived, those who had stood firm, those who had continued in the spirit and not in the flesh. The "them" would have been our brothers and sisters, our dear brothers and sisters that fell into the deception. They have been slightly convinced by the Judaizers and in the flesh trying to please God, but at every turn, they're finding that they are falling flat on their faces. They've been taught by their own experience and now reminded by Paul that all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." These are the dear brothers and sisters that would have been on the other side of the table from the "us." However, the audience that Paul is specifically speaking to here are those, including himself, that would not have fallen for the deception, but are in danger of falling for something more sinister and sinful. You kind of know how this goes, right? So you're in a heated argument with a loved one and a friend. So recently, Katie and I went shoe shopping, and we're in this nice, intense debate about whether these shoes look great or not, or whatnot, right? And so I send a picture to my sister, and I go, "You know, which shoe should it be?" And obviously my sister agreed with me. And so in my pride, I was just like, mic drop, done, argument over, right? Whatever. You've been there before, right? So you spent countless hours sort of pleading with somebody, whether it's an argument over shoes or some doctrine or some theology point. And then comes along someone with higher authority, my sister in this case, right, with higher authority, who agrees with you. And immediately your heart just fills with pride. You immediately throw down the mic in the shoe store and you scream, I'm right, you're wrong, and it's done. And then you go on and buy the shoes your wife told you to buy, right? So this is exactly what's stewing in the hearts of those in Galatia who did not fall for the deception. They are on the verge of letting their pride overtake them, and Paul says, don't do it. Do not do it. He says, do not let this happen. The shocking part for me is that being self-aware of his own heart here, Paul includes himself as part of the audience. He says, let us not become conceited. Conceited here is just someone who is boastful, prideful. This person is glorifying or glorying without reason or eager for empty glory. Paul says, let us not become boastful because it's not going to lead to the point of your freedom. It's not going to lead to your point of your freedom, which was serving one another in love. But your boasting or your vain glory, your empty glory in yourself is going to provoke and cause envy amongst one another. So quite the opposite of serving one another in love, the boastful, conceited person will cause his or her brother to be irritated, to feel challenged, and drive them to jealousy. This does not sound like any of the one another's that I'm familiar with. We're called to stir up one another to love and good deeds. We're called to give courage to the faint and to the weak-hearted. We are not called to irritate, agitate, challenge, or cause anyone to be jealous when we've won a theological debate. So instead of boasting or being prideful, being conceited, Paul tells us what we should do to the repentant brother or sister. At the beginning of chapter 6, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Using a conditional clause here again, Paul tells us exactly how we should respond. And it is not by jamming your finger in somebody's face or throwing down the mic in a shoe store. We're told not to do that. We are told to restore your brother or sister. So first off, Paul again lights up the tone of his message here by inserting that term of endearment that we've talked about and seen before that he uses later in this latter portion of the letter. Recall, Paul was on the defensive from the start of this letter, and unlike his other letters to the churches, there was no friendly greeting in the beginning or terms of endearment in this letter in the beginning. No, not at all. Paul immediately unloaded in verse 6 of chapter 1 by saying how astonished he was that they were turning to a different gospel, and doesn't back off until well halfway in the letter in chapter 3 of verse 15, where he says, so this brother, this brother that he adds here in chapter 6 is a welcome sign that Paul cares for these Galatian believers. So in order to understand exactly what Paul is referring to here, he first gives the condition to which we're supposed to restore one another, or which restoration he's referring to. So starting with if, Paul states the condition in which he is speaking is the one where someone is caught in any transgression. So caught in any transgression. This is where we have to stop and go and talk a little bit about what does it mean to be caught in any transgression. So are we saying that you literally have to like catch somebody sinning, right? So you run into the shoe store, you see Justin like screaming, I won about the shoe. Is that what we're talking about? Do you have to be a firsthand eyewitness of transgressions in order to restore your brother or sister? I don't believe this is the case that he's talking about here. And just by nature, I don't think you or I go around flaunting our sins, right? Just to say, let me just show you how sinful I can be. So you're just not going to catch somebody in sin or transgression. So we all have enough common sense to be little Achans and hide our little idols in our tents where we think no one can see, but we forget that God examines and searches the hearts of men. So it's not likely that we're just going to run up on a brother or sister in some type of transgression. I'm not saying that it won't happen, but what I am saying is that physically catching someone in sin is not what is in view here in this passage. The most definitive evidence of the true condition in which Paul is speaking is linked back to the original language he uses here in the passage. So the word here that he uses, I'm not going to say the Greek. Let's try it. Prolambano. Prolambano. Go look it up. It's a good one. So it has this idea of being overtaken or to catch unawares. So being overtaken or caught unawares. In the New King James Version, in this passage, it translated it what I believe is really, really well. In the New King James Version, it says, "Brother, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness." So furthermore, Paul uses the word transgression in verse 1 in the Greek. It has this meaning to say to fall beside or near something. This transgression that he uses here is a lapse or a deviation from the truth or an uprightness. It's a sin, and it's a misdeed. This is different than a different word for transgression that he uses in Galatians 3:19. In Galatians 3:19, he says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." That Greek word for transgressions there is different than the Greek word for transgressions in our passage today. That Greek word in Galatians 3:19 has to do with someone going over, sort of like crossing over a line, or someone disregarding or violating the Mosaic law. It's a breach of a definite ratified law. This has the sense or the biblical usage where someone creates transgressions, that sins might take a character of transgressions. So they are in willful rebellion to God in that type of transgression. So this is totally different than what we're looking at here in Galatians. So the condition that Paul is addressing here is not when someone is willfully running headlong into sin, completely disregarding or violating God's law. The situation in view is when a brother or sister has deviated unawares from the truth. So we're not talking about someone in full-blown rebellion towards God. We're talking about someone like these Galatians that have been deceived by false teachers with a false gospel. And that's the situation and the condition in which we find them. So as we've already seen in Matthew 18, when we find our brothers or sisters caught in any transgressions, whether it be them deviating from the truth or in willful rebellion, we are to go to them individually, to call them to repentance, to call them to turn away from their sin, to confess that sin to God and to forsake that sin. However, if they refuse to repent, we take witnesses. And if they refuse to repent, then we take it to the matter to the church and we get them out. The goal of the entire process is not that we're able to get a pound of flesh out of this person. Not that we're ruining their lives, or not that even we're proven right in the matter. The goal is restoration of our brother or sister in Christ. In our text this morning, Paul assumes that at some point, the one caught in the transgression has been confronted either individually or by a group. They may have been completely put out the local church and have finally come to true repentance. This would be an amazing thing, but someone may be standing there reading the letter from Paul, and repentance and confession may have occurred right there on the spot. Well, what do we do with this person? So we all know the answer, but what is it? What does it actually mean? Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourselves, lest you to be tempted. So we're called, we are commanded to restore. To get an idea of the message being communicated about restoration, just listen to sort of the biblical usage of that word restore in the Greek. It's to render, it's to make fit, to make sound, to make complete. It's to fit out something, to equip it, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust. It's to strengthen, it's to make perfect, it's to make complete. It's to make one what he ought to be. It's a terminology where they would go out fishing or whatever on a boat, throw the net out, and then they'd catch too much fish and there'd be holes and everything in the nets. They'd take the nets back to the shoreline and they would mend the nets, right? They would go back and restore the nets to make them perfect in what they ought to be. Same type of word here. So that's restoration. So listen, this is not punishment for this repentant brother or sister. There is time for punishment. There's time to put someone out of a church, but this is not it. This is sitting down with someone and making them perfect and complete. This is done by a select group of people designated by Paul with a certain method. Not just any person can go restore someone. You have to be someone, as Paul says, that is spiritual. And who is this spiritual person? I believe it goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 is really helpful here. If you turn there really, really quick, turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Talks a little bit about the natural man and spiritual man. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish or folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. The spiritual person, or the person who is spiritual, has the mind of Christ. They are a person who thinks like Christ. They would be the person who fulfills the statement from Colossians 3:16 where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the spiritual person, one who is not bringing his or her own thoughts or ideas to the table or their own opinion on the matter. The spiritual person is thinking what Christ is thinking. Their mind is controlled and compelled by the thoughts of Christ. They are ruled and dominated by Christ. Everything about the spiritual person, their mind, their will, their affections, are absolutely dominated and controlled by Christ. These are the people who are called to go restore a repentant brother or sister. And the way they render someone fit or sound or complete, the way they repair their brother or sister is doing exactly what the church is called to do. They're to go speak truth in love. Is this not what we've been talking about all the time? I can't repeat this passage enough about the church that Christ purchased and redeemed. Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves of waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, instead of all of that, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here are some of the implications that I was thinking through here. Everyone should be involved here. Everyone should be involved. So therefore, you, I, us, we, together, we must be always being equipped, right? So you don't have an excuse to say, I'm not a spiritual person, so I can't go restore such a brother. No, you're called to be a spiritual person if you're in Christ, right? So everyone should be involved here. The question for you guys is, are these the type of friends that you have in your life, right? So if you want somebody in your life and you're going to spend a lot of time with some person, these are the types of people that you want to look for, the people who are controlled and compelled and have the mind of Christ. These are the types of relationships that you should seek. This is the type of church that you should look for, right? So don't flee and run away from a church that's going to call you out on your sin, call you out on transgressions, whether you're unaware or whether you're in willful rebellion to God. These are the types of churches that you should be looking for. The visitors that have been coming over the past couple weeks, they've been on my mind a lot because they've walked into a pretty difficult passage, right? Matthew 18, where we're talking about church discipline. And by God's grace, they continue to show up. I'm like, I don't know why you keep showing up to hear stuff like this, but this is fantastic, right? So don't run away from someone who's preaching and teaching the truth. So you and I have been called and commanded to gently, in love, restore our brother or sister when they repent. But this is only maybe a third of how we should respond to them. Let's look a little bit further in our passage for this morning. So Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, brothers, if anyone is called in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He says, keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted. And he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So not only should we live humbly, not only should we restore and repair and mend people, but we should also bear our brother's burdens, bear our sister's burdens. So that command there, bear, to bear one another's burdens, has this idea in biblical usage of to take up with hands. It has this idea to take up in order to carry or to bear, to put upon oneself, to be carried. It's just has this ongoing usage of carrying and upholding. I think you can get the idea here. And then that word burden, so bear one another's burdens, is heaviness. It's a weight. It's a trouble. I'm breaking my own rule about definitions. It's a burden. So I'm going to use the same word in a definition. It's a burden. It's a heaviness. It's a weight. So this command of bearing one another's burdens has the idea of you and I coming alongside someone and carrying the heaviness, helping to bear or uphold or helping to support some of the weight and burden that they are experiencing or going through. So that burden is anything that will push down or oppress a believer spiritually. This burden is something that threatens or tempts them to sin or keeps a person sinning. So we are commanded to help bear that burden, to carry or support them through that burden. Again, this is where the spiritual person does not rely on what the natural person can only rely on. We are in a spiritual battle here. We've got to remind ourselves that we do not wrestle against just mere flesh and blood, but we wrestle and battle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against this over this present age. And unless you think I'm crazy, you can flip to Ephesians. So let's turn to Ephesians, where we're actually going to look at a battle plan to help sort of fight and help bear burdens. So if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, just like I just said, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because we are in a spiritual battle, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. That is the battle plan. That is the battle plan. So you got to recognize that you must fight a spiritual war with spiritual weapons. Right? If you look at everything we've got listed there, you got much prayer, much supplication in the Spirit in verse 18. You've got the belt of truth that you got to buckle on. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. You have the shoes of the gospel of peace. You've got the shield of faith. You have a helmet of salvation. You have a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you need to stay alert. And you need to go proclaim the truth again, and proclaim the truth in love. So Paul is not talking about bearing one another's burdens by the means of the natural man. The natural man says you should go and seek some help for that addiction, right? You're addicted to alcohol, go to AA. You're addicted to drugs or whatnot, go see somebody. So the natural man says, let me send you to AA for that, or let me recommend a psychologist for that. The natural man says, let me recommend a medication for you to take. Let me be very clear, there's nothing wrong with medication. It's very useful in certain situations. So what I'm trying to say here is to help you understand is that the natural man does not understand or does not accept the things of God and the Spirit of God, but they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. However, the spiritual man has a spiritual battle plan. A spiritual battle plan ready to help support their brother or sister through the weightiness of the sin that is so easily entangling them. So here's some questions for you guys to think through. How are you doing at this? I think I probably ask this every time I talk, right? So how are you doing at this? How are you doing with bearing your brother's or your sister's sin? How are you doing with being even prepared to fight that battle? So do you even have close enough relationships where someone will be willing to open up to you? How are you doing with relationships? That's all we're talking about over the past couple weeks, right? So forgiveness is about relationships. Going to a brother or sister in sin is about relationships. Not despising people is about relationships, right? It's all about relationships. So how are you doing with these close relationships that you can even open up to someone, or someone can open up to you? Are you currently taking time out of your life to pray for others? I'm not talking about prayers of anguish and burden. I'm talking about prayers of anguish and burden when you know someone is walking or wrestling with some struggles. How often are you doing that? Are you equipping yourself with the truth to be able to speak truth in love? There's nothing more dangerous than us having opinions, right? And going to a brother or sister and going, this is what I think. I don't really care what you think, right? Let me know what the Word of God has to say about it. So how are you doing with equipping yourself to be able to do that? Here's a final question. Are you so organizing your life? Are you so organizing your life to do away with the dross that's in life? In life and the busyness that can occur in life so that you can minister well to others? That may be where we need to start, right? Do away with all the stuff that wears us down and keeps us busy so that we can get involved in people's lives. So we are called to live humbly before one another. We're called to restore one another when they repent. recall to and command it to bear one another's burdens. And the beautiful part of this whole process is that as we look at the end of verse 2 here, we fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It was a question I had. The law of Christ is that new commandment that Christ gave his followers the night of his betrayal. So after Judas left to betray the Savior of his soul, after 3.5 years of ministering side by side with his disciples, teaching and demonstrating to them how to live humbly, to them how to restore the repentant, Jesus gives them a new command in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as a demonstration of the ultimate act of love, of the ultimate act of bearing one another's sins, Jesus willingly, just days later, laid down his life for you and I. Listen, every time you live humbly before one another, not boasting or being conceited in your spirituality, which only provokes your brothers and sisters and causes them to envy, every time you help repair and mend a broken and repentant sinner back to their previous state, every time you come alongside someone who is broken and help bear that burden by pulling out your spiritual battle plan and go in the fight with that brother or sister, you are fulfilling this command. You are loving your brother, you're loving your sister, and all people will know. But most importantly, your Heavenly Father will know. So, that brings us full circle, right? So if you think back to sort of the section I started reading, we're right back at the fact that you are called to freedom. And what was that freedom for? It was to go serve one another in love. So we're right back where we started. And it looks like we're going to have to pick up next time on the rest of this passage. But I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been challenged a little bit this morning to, one, live humbly. Two, go restore your brothers and sisters who have fallen into a sin. Help bear those burdens, right? And by doing so, fulfill the law of Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for just for your words, Father. My heart's just so challenged to just want to love well, just as Christ loved us. Lord, just in the way that you've even demonstrated your love towards us by sending Christ to die for our sins. Father, I pray that we've been challenged, that we've been motivated, that we've been exhorted, we've been encouraged to go live humbly, to go seek out our brothers and sisters who may be fallen into deception or into sin. Father, I pray that we would do that in a spirit of gentleness. Father, I pray that we would not go in our own strength, that we would constantly rely on you in prayer and in supplication and by your Spirit to go fight these battles and to go bear some of these burdens with our brothers and sisters. Lord, strengthen us to that end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.